Your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 11, if you would. The book of Numbers chapter 11 this morning. Numbers chapter 11. If you read through your Bible through the course of a year, if you follow a Bible reading schedule, some folks do that, some folks have another schedule, but if you've begun through the year 2018, then by the end of February, you will be in this passage of Scripture here in Numbers chapter 11. Much of this is very familiar to us. Collectively, there's a few chapters here, Numbers chapter about 9 through about chapter 12. They speak about the wilderness experiences of the nation of Israel, and you'll recognize here from the very beginning how that the setting is that God delivered them and God took care of them. He provided for them. He protected them from the oppressive hand of the Egyptians. And God has now set them free from all of that. They are free to live for Him, but they find themselves in a situation that they don't think they should be in. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we are under this misbelief that if we live for the Lord and we do right, that everything should go our way. But that's not true. And the children of Israel were no different. And they find themselves in a place, now God has done several things for them, and they're in a place where they don't think they should be in this situation. And I think there's a lot of similarities here to the Christian life. And because they lost sight of what happened and because of where they were, they forgot who was in control and they began to complain. And it just got worse and it just got worse and it just got worse. And so I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled "The Burial of a Bellyacher." And that's what happens in this passage. Don't you like clever titles? You might not remember anything else, but maybe you'll remember the title. If you got your place, let's stand. Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to read the first six verses. Turn me down just a little bit. That way I can raise my voice later too. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. He called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Lord, thank You for this truth. And while we do not revel in what happened in this passage, we do want to learn from it. And so I pray that You would help us to block out distractions. And Lord, may we attentively apply the Word of God. I pray the Holy Spirit would help us. Lord, give me physical strength. I pray that You'd give my voice clarity. And help us, Lord, today for a few moments to ponder how that we can draw closer to You as we examine these parts of this passage. Thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank You for standing. Any given year in the United States of America, hundreds of thousands of new books will enter the marketplace. Some of those will be e-books. Many of those will be paperback and hard copy books. But of those books, a good portion of those, I don't have a percentage, but a good portion of those will be self-help books. Books that will tell you how you can make your life better. Books that will tell you how that life can be a lot easier. Some of them are religious-based. Other of them are psychology-based. And the truth of the matter is, it underscores that there is somewhat of a thirst in our culture today and with our people that they want to better themselves. And deep inside with humanity, there is a nagging discontentment with perhaps where people are in their life and maybe who they are in life. And we can sit in a service and we can say, well, preacher, I know that describes a lot of our culture, but I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that describes a lot of Christians as well. A lot of Christians are not happy with where they are in life, and they're not happy with who they've become in life. There are ladies in this room who've looked back over the years of your life and said to yourself, you know, I never would have said that 10, 12, 15 years ago that I would have ended up where I am today. There are men in this room who would look at where they are, perhaps in their career, or perhaps in their service, or whatever the case may be, and say, you know, I just never would have thought I would have been in this place. And the reality is that there are lots of folks who have this underlying discontentment that seems to burn away. Now, let me just pause for a moment, and let me just say that I may be speaking to some who deep down inside, you know that's you. Maybe you're a member of this church, maybe you're a guest, maybe you've been coming off and on, but you know that that describes some of the deep feelings of your heart. Maybe you've tried relationships, and maybe you've tried booze, and maybe you've tried drugs, and perhaps you've even got several of those books on your shelves at home, and you've tried reading some of those. And here's the sad reality, that the self-help industry is a multi-million dollar industry. But I want to tell you, my friend, their strategies are not successful apart from the Word of God. And much of the psychology is false. And it's amazing to me that what didn't work yesterday still doesn't work today. And the truth is that with all the medical books and with all the psychological books and with all the research and all the magazines and all the e-help readers and all the conferences and all the talk seminars and all the little strategies of personal satisfaction, we're no better off than we were when we started. And there still seems to be an empty hole that sometimes feels hopeless, sometimes feels like there's no answer, sometimes leaves us questioning, how did we get here? And I am very discontent with where I am. Now I want to tell you that describes the nation of Israel in this particular passage. Can I just introduce to you a life-changing, living book that does have the answer to your problems? Say, well, preacher, I've tried reading the book and I've tried reading the Bible and it just doesn't seem to help to me. I want to tell you that the Bible is always sufficient and the Bible never fails. And the Word of God, yes, it does have the answer to every problem that you have in your life. And here we find these people in Numbers chapter 11 and the nation of Israel. And what happens here cuts right to the heart many times of where many people live today. I want you to just think about some of the background of what's happened before we get to chapter 11. There's a story here that happened many, many years ago. But yet the reality of these pages will help us see, my goodness, it's like that's relevant for where we live today. Chapter 9, chapter 10, we see God lovingly leading his people out of a place of destruction. We see God taking them by the hand, perhaps by illustration, and giving to them an opportunity to live free and to serve him. I just got to tell you, what a display of the love of God. I could preach a whole sermon on the wonderful watch care of the God of heaven for those who have sometimes strayed, those who are sometimes not obedient, those who sometimes question him. But yet God is always faithful and God is always loving. And my, what a picture and what a display there is here of the remarkable love of God. And it's amazing that what we get to in chapter 11 is right on the heels of that love. Now, I've already pictured for you by way of the title of the message and what we read in the passage, what happens here, but I want to caution you, before we become too critical and before we look at the children of Israel and point a finger at them, there are many things happening in this passage that are still happening in the lives of Christians today. And they're still just as real. Why is that? Well, because human nature always falls short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And human nature has always been human nature from the Old Testament to the New Testament to our place where we are today. And if you're not careful, you will fail to appreciate what God's done for you too. I teach Sunday school in that building up there, and every Sunday I walk from that building to this building. And as I walked through the parking lot, I saw a lot of nice new shiny cars. Praise the Lord for that. Most everybody in this room today, maybe there are a few exceptions, most everybody in this room today either own their own home or are renting and have a place of shelter over their head. Most people are dressed nicely. Most of you haven't missed a meal. You might could stand to miss a meal. And those are just the physical things. Those are just those things that we look at on the outside. But I'm amazed sometimes as we how we forget what all God's done for us. There are people in this room who you had surgery last year, and you're doing just fine now. You had some trials in your marriage, and God has allowed that to be worked out for His honor and for His glory. You've weathered some storms, and you've fought some battles, and the tendency is we can be just like the children of Israel, and we forget what God's done for us. And I want to tell you, there's a picture here of the burial place for those who are constantly belly achers in their walk with God. And I want you to look at the opening words of chapter 11. In fact, I want you to read the first five words out loud with me. Ready? And when the people complained. And by the way, the next four words, it displeased the Lord. When the people complained. Can I tell you, every one of us has a thread of complaint in us. Some people hide it a little better than others. But every one of us has that. Someone said that complaining is like bad breath. You only see it and smell it when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but not your mouth. And not my, how that's true. The truth of the matter is, what your circumstance and your lot in life is, I preached a message in our school chapel back before the new year, your attitude is your choice. And sometimes we have this idea that, well, because of my parents and because of my upbringing, because of the problems, because of the trouble, I have a right to be this way. No. Your attitude is your choice. And I want to tell you that where you are today in your life and your lot in life, it's your choice whether you'll accept what God's done for you or whether you'll be bitter about it. The oldest recorded living person in the world was a French woman by the name of Jeanine, I think it was Complant, I don't remember the last name, but she lived 122 years and 146 days. Some of y'all thought you were old. She was interviewed when she was 120. That's up there. And one of the reporters asked her what her most difficult struggles were, and she named a few things in the course of her life, but then she made a remarkable statement. She said, you know, looking back over my life, I've enjoyed the majority of it, and I really don't have a lot to complain about. And then she said, with a little bit of a smile, if I wanted to complain, I'd have a long list after 120 years. Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. And I just want to tell you, my friend, that your lot in life is your choice, and complaining isn't based on where you are, it's based on your choice. And we can look at the children of Israel and we can say, well, I can't understand how they got to this place, and I can't understand why they were that frustrated with all that God has done for them. But wait a minute, I think we would have to stand and testify, God's been awful good to us, and God's blessed us, and God's taking care of us. Have there been some trials? Sure there have. Have there been some struggles? Absolutely. Have there been a few times along the way where you've stubbed your toe and you've fallen down? Yes, there have. But thanks be to God that He is always loving, and He is always kind, and when it's all said and done, God's been good to all of us. And so I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and I have to question, and I have to wonder, how did those people go from a place of the blessing of God to, at the end of chapter 11, they lost their life? I mean, they went from privileged provision to powerless pity in just a few verses. I'm going to give you four things on what that looks like, and I think all four of them are still relevant to where we are today. First of all, their disobedience, or really the outline would be better put this way, the disobedience of God's people. We first read about the disobedience of God's people. Now, I want you to look at verse number four. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. There's two words that I'd have you underline or just kind of carry in your notes there. It's the word mixed and it's the word lusting. Those two words help describe for us what has happened in the heart of these people and how they got to this place. Now, a lot of times in our preaching, we define lust as some desire for a forbidden thing. And certainly that can be the case if you want to describe lust. We can lust after money. We can lust after things. We can lust after popularity. We can lust after a position. We can lust after people. Some people lust after praise. And there's all kinds of things that we can set our heart on. Because the reality of what's happening here is that desire, whatever it is, starts to control you and guide you. And that's what happened to these people. Now, there's some reasons why they got to that. The Bible says it was a mixed multitude. Well, what does that mean? We've got a crowd of different people. We this morning in this congregation are a mixed multitude socially. But that's not the description of the phrase here. This was a mixed multitude spiritually. It would be akin to, let's just have one big service and have everybody from every community and every walk of religion come into the same place and we'll just all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and pretend that we all worship the same God. That is not true. Now, you say, preacher, would you not gladly take the Word of God and preach to a group of people like that? Absolutely, I would. But I'm not going to pretend that we all worship the same God and we're all going the same direction. That's what was happening here. There's a group of people from different backgrounds and different nations and different tongues and different influences, and they are all together. And instead of there being what God's plan was, that there be a representation of one God and of one mind and of one spirit and of one heart, all serving the Lord and striving to be pleasing to Jehovah God, that's not what they had. They had some Old Testament law. They had some who had learned from Egypt. They had some who had the religion of Egypt. And they took godliness and they mixed it together with ungodliness. And the result was, by the way, anytime that happens, the result will always be a lusting after the things of the world. And that's what it is. You can't argue it. You can't debate it. You can't say, well, maybe it happened for them, but it won't happen for us. It is black and white, laid out as a pattern for us in the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. The truth of the matter is, you and I as Christians in the 21st century are no different. By way of analogy, sometimes we are traveling with Israel. Sometimes we are traveling the way of God. But our hearts are looking out the window craving something else. I could be speaking to some who've had their heart set on something other than living for God. And if I may be frank for just a moment, not Frank Wilkerson, but if I may be frank for just a moment, sometimes in our churches we have people that come and fill a pew and profess to be following right and walking right along with God's people, but our heart is still in the past or in sin in Egypt. And that's how these people got there. They were gazing out the window. They were craving for what they used to have. They were lusting after temporal things. They were lusting after something that could only satisfy for just a little bit. And there may be people in this room today who your mind is consumed with everything but spiritual things. Your mind may be consumed with work. Your mind may be consumed with some new toy that you bought. Your mind may be consumed with a sexual relationship that you think is going to satisfy you and answer every one of your deep woes in your heart. Your mind may consumed with money and making more money. It's a shame that our hearts aren't consumed with the things of God and lost souls like we are consumed with temporal things. And it begins with the disobedience of God's people. Now watch. Because of that, they began to complain. And they began to complain because they started to be dissatisfied with what God had given them. Now look at verse number 5. The Bible says, we remember. Oh, wait a minute. Is there anything wrong with looking back over the past? No. Is there anything wrong with living in the past? Yes. We remember how that in Egypt we ate fish freely. Nothing like an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet. Somebody help a brother. We remember. Oh, we remember the leeks. We remember the melons. We remember the onions. We remember the garlic. I can't help but read this verse without thinking somebody should have given them Tic Tacs. We remember all of those things. And do you know that everything that is named in verse number 5 can only satisfy temporarily? It's only temporal. There's nothing wrong with eating any of those things, except for maybe garlic, but outside of that, sorry, Tabitha. There's nothing wrong with those, but the truth is, when my heart is set on something that's temporal, something that doesn't have lasting value, something that I think is really what I'm after in life, then they began to complain about where they were, and they began to be frustrated with the lot that God had given them, and they thought, wow, somehow we've really been sold a short bill of goods. Somehow we don't have it as good as what God planned for us to have. All we have is this manna. And I'm afraid that a lot of times in our relationship with the Lord and in our Christian lives, we may be just the same. Truth is, if you're not careful, you can begin to look around at what everyone else has and you can start to long for something else yourself. I've told this story years ago, but one year at Christmas, a little farm boy got a small white football for Christmas. No, he couldn't wait to go out in the yard and play with it, and he was kind of throwing it and bouncing it off the side of the house there, and then he would kick it, and he would run and retrieve it, and after that happened for several times, he kicked it, and it rolled and bounced, and it went over the fence into the neighbor's yard. As soon as it settled there in the neighbor's yard, the rooster that was out just filling around in the yard by itself came running over to that football and looked at it, and he called for all the hens to come over. And all the hens gathered around, and there was that white football. And the rooster said, "Now, ladies, I'm not complaining, but look at what they're doing next door." Wait a minute. If we're not careful, sometimes we get our eyes set on everything else that everyone else has. And you'll start complaining about what you don't have. Now, we can sit here this morning in church and say, "Well, preacher, I'm just so satisfied with everything that God gives me." And I hope that's true. But remember, there's a thread of complaint in every one of us. And that type of action in your life will cause you to quickly become dissatisfied with what God has done for you and what God is providing for you and the lot in life that God has given you. And you mark it down. When that begins to show up in your heart, it won't be long before you're longing for the pleasures of the world or something else that you think will satisfy. And it'll have sin right attached to it, and it'll be right behind it. And God said, "Wait a minute, hearken unto me, all ye that eat that which is good, open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it." May we be a people today who understand what it is to come to the God of heaven and let God fill us, and let God fill us up, and let God make us content, and may we be content with God. And it began with the disobedience of the people. I'm speaking to people in this room this morning who perhaps in your life, maybe you don't have a longing for cucumbers or garlic or leeks or whatever the case may be, but you've started to develop a taste for some of the pleasures of this world. Maybe men in this room who you've spent so much time filling your mind with the filth of the internet and the sitcom television shows that you've begun to think to yourself that your wife doesn't love you like those ladies on the television screen do. And you begin to fill your mind with the scantily clad women so that your heart is constantly longing after that which is wicked and lustful. I may be speaking to women in here who you've spent so much time watching The Real Housewives, which by the way isn't real, that you filled your mind with, "I sure wish my husband cared for me and caressed me and loved me the way that they do. After all, that guy on TV is so romantic." Ladies and fellas, can I help you? That's acting. That's what they get paid to do. And we could, if we're not careful, we can become consumed with that. Wait a minute. Maybe there's teenagers in here who your mind is so consumed with getting the next cell phone or having a car or having your driver's license or a boyfriend or a girlfriend that your mind is so consumed with that, you're not happy with where you are. You're not happy with the parents that you have. You're not happy with what God's given you. You want more. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, the truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are, what age you are, or how long you've been saved, if you don't deal with that in your heart, it will put you in the trenches of complaining all the time. You say, "Preacher, I can't help it. I just can't help it." Yes, you can help it. If you want to have a complaining, bitter spirit, that's your decision. And I want to tell you how you got there. You got your eyes off of God, and you forgot what God did for you, and you forgot what God's brought you through, and all you can see are the troubles that you have and what someone else has. You have become disobedient to your Heavenly Father. The disobedience of God's people, quickly, number two, the disagreement with God's provision. Look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna. There's nothing. Nothing at all besides this manna. Now, I got to confess, we'll just have a little transparency 101. If I go home today for lunch and all we have is manna, I may struggle. So let's not criticize them too quickly. But the greater underlying lesson is they didn't get this manna themselves. God provided it. And they disagreed with the way God provided it. There have been times in our home when we have enjoyed grilling a bone-in ribeye steak. Glory to God. I do not believe that's on the menu today. But there's also been times in our house when all we've had is a box of macaroni and cheese. You ever been there? When I was a kid, we were not, I don't know if we were poor, but I think we were poor. We had bologna and ketchup for lunch every day. Who puts ketchup on bologna? I will never understand why my mom did that. For a snack, before we went to bed, we had crackers. And if it was a big night, wait a minute, we buttered the crackers. Take that. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And I got to tell you, as a teenager growing up in a house like that, I had friends that I went to school with, and they had all the Nike Jordan tennis shoes, and they had all these wonderful things, and they had these big Subway lunches and everything else, and I got my bologna and ketchup. And it was hard not to be frustrated with what God had given us. But you know what? We always had something to eat. We always had shoes and clothes, and the list goes on. And I know I'm speaking to the crowd, and I know that's as elementary as where we live today. But in verse number 6, the Bible helps us understand, where do you think that manna came from? Well, God provided it. And watch now, that manna saved their life. If it wasn't for that, they'd have been dead. Isn't it amazing how there may be places in our life when we can say we've been that low. I don't think they were low. We can say we've been that low, and we forget that the entire time, God was in control. And they disagreed with how God had chosen to provide with them. This was a gift from God. Now watch this. What God gave them from heaven, listen now, it became dry and uninteresting. That's what the Bible says. Our soul is dried away. God gave it to them and they no longer cared about it. And I want to tell you, when that happens in your life, it is definite evidence that your heart is not right with God. I want to say to you, my friend, I don't care if you call yourself a preacher. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, if you're a church member that's here in every service. When the gifts of God become mediocre to you, when they become uninteresting to you, when they become dried away to you, my friend, you need to get right with God and you need to restore the love of God and recognize that God has done wonderful things for you. Say, preacher, what does that look like? Well, sometimes we can become real uninterested in the house of God. It's a blessing to come to church. It's a wonderful thing. But I got to tell you, preaching week after week, service after service, some people come to church just completely uninterested. And church is dry. You don't even know what dry is. I'm going to preach one monotone sermon one time just to prove it to you. I'll probably fall asleep. Wait a minute. The Word of God is a gift. And when it becomes dry and uninteresting to you, you, sir, ma'am, have a heart problem. And that's what happened to these people. And they were not contented with how God had gifted them and how God, I could go on and on and on. But the reality of what's happening here is that here's a group of people who said, well, we just really don't want that manna anymore. And sometimes I think we make the same mistake. By the way, the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ. God's own Son was a gift to mankind. And I want to tell you, you may become so discontented that you forget what Jesus did for you. And you better root that out, my friend, because it very well be, it won't be long before temporal things will set in, and those temporal things will leave you cold. And it won't be long before that coldness will have you forgetting all that God's done, and what God has done is no longer sufficient for you, because you want more. And the people of God were not only disobedient, but they disagreed with what God had done. By the way, just to add to that, lots of times that adds to discouragement. In fact, just for kicks, lots of times, wait a minute, that adds to the discouragement in the men of God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. Moses said unto the Lord, you see the question? Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now watch this. Because the people of God, hear me now, because the people of God got so dry and crusty and frustrated and angry and upset with God, it eventually trickled down to it discouraged the man of God. And now in verse number 11, Moses is questioning God. Boy, you talk about detrimental. And I'm telling you, there are churches just like ours all across our nation that's what their services look like this morning. The people are critical and discontented, and the man of God gets up behind the pulpit, and he's critical and discontented, and the whole service is frustrating. We're in trouble, my friends, when that happens. What an amazing spiral of events. You say, preacher, I don't want to ever get to that place. And I hope that you as a preacher don't ever get to that place. Well, I got news for you. I hope I don't ever get to that place either. But you and I can help one another by constantly keeping ourselves right with God and walking with God so that we encourage one another in the difficult times. And here's a group of people who have so many different things that they want to pick apart about one another. They want to pick apart about what God has done, that it left them to a place where all they could do is complain. There's so much more I could say there. But number three, notice if you would, the display of God's promise. The display of God's promise. Look at verse number 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. There's a couple things that are happening here, and I just have time to underscore the one, but it's an amazing display of this chapter that despite what took place, and despite their complaining, God was still merciful, and God was still long-suffering, and God was still loving. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a great God. What a picture! And I'm glad that I can say to you today that just as real and powerful as it was in Numbers chapter 11, the same God is still real and is still powerful. And what looks like it's too far gone, and what looks like maybe in your situation, there is no hope. God asked Moses the question, is the Lord's hand waxed shortened? Are you saying to me that I can't save? Are you saying to me that I can't help you? Are you saying to me that I don't care and that I don't know? And my friend, the same questions will be true of you today. shame and you're bitter and low estate, are you saying that God doesn't know and that God doesn't care and that God isn't able? Oh, nay, my friend, but God does know and God does care and God is still able and God is still ready to work miracles just like he did for the children of Israel. And God will plead with you today that you will trust in him instead of what you think. Oh, my friend, what an amazing picture here. And by the way, just for the record and just for kicks, perhaps you're in this place and you say, preacher, you don't know about my background, you know about my difficulties, and if I come to God today, God's not going to be interested in me and God's not going to care about me. Oh, I want to say to you, yes, God is. The Bible says that God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, and I don't care what you've done and I don't care about your crimes and I don't care about the wrongs. There's a God in heaven who cares about you, and it doesn't matter what the difficulty is today. If you'll come to Christ, Jesus Christ will save you. You can have forgiveness of all of that past because God still loves you. And what a display of the promises of God. My friend, God told Moses, I am greater than that. Hallelujah. Now, there's some people in this room, you say, well, preacher, I think that's great and it makes for great preaching, but I just don't know if that's true. My friend, you need to trust God and quit trusting yourself. It really is that easy. You just need to step out and you've tried everything else and they seem to leave you empty and hopeless. Why not give God a try? And watch and see the display of love and mercy in your life. With the same love for all mankind, God sent his son Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin and to die for our sins and to give to us eternal life. If you're in this room today and you do not know that you're on your way to heaven, then my friend, I want to challenge you and I want to plead with you. If you'll trust Christ today, you can know what it is today to have eternal life, not later. Not down the road, but today, receive eternal life. No matter who you are, where you are, or what your fault or trial or struggle is, God's hand is not short. Now let me give you the fourth one. The development from God's punishment. Number four, the development from God's punishment. Because the people did not respond, and because they would not obey, look at verse 20. I've always been fascinated by this passage. But even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? Now watch. Here's what happened. The people said, we want the fish and the leeks and the garlics and all those things. And God said, fine, I'll send you quails. And they got what they asked for. But what they asked for wasn't what they really wanted. Several years ago, we had a very successful deer season. We had put up 16 deer in that one season. Praise the Lamb. I had a permit in several different states for those of you that are trying to add up whether that's legal or not. And I love deer meat. We eat it all the time at our house, sometimes more than others. And my wife has this particular recipe that she makes that is cheesy steak. Take deer meat and you put it in this cheese gravy, and I'm telling you, it is shouting ground. But because we had so much deer meat, we ate cheesy steak all the time. It was like every third day or something is what it felt like. Now I know it wasn't really that. But it got to the place where I tried to craft as casually as I could. Maybe it'd be possible if we don't have cheesy steak. Just a day. Now, fellas, I taught a session yesterday at our marriage retreat on communication, and a lot of what I know about communication is because I've already done it wrong the first time. But that's the picture of what's happened here in this passage of Scripture. God said, fine, I'll give you what you want. It'll be to the place where it's loathsome to you, till it comes out your nostrils. Look at verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the last part of verse number 34 says that he buried the people that lusted. What a result. Now I want to pause for a moment, and I want to say that there is a craze in our society that is really feeding young people. And teenagers, I want you to listen. It's this idea that I can't wait till I turn 18 and I get out of the house and nobody can tell me what to do and I'm going to live the way that I finally want to do. And I'm going to tell you, you may get that opportunity. And you may find out that when you get there, it's not what you thought it was. By the way, the same thing's true of adults. Some people cannot break their mind from the fantasy of an adulterous affair. And God may give you that. And when you get there, you'll find out it's not what you thought it was. The list goes on. Now, it didn't have to be this way for the children of Israel. And it doesn't have to be that way for you. And it doesn't have to be that way for me. But the reality of what's happening here is God was long-suffering and God was merciful. But there comes a point in the long-suffering and the mercy of God when punishment must surely follow. And the Bible says that God buried them there that lusted. They had so much quail that it became loathsome. And there's nothing wrong with quail. I love to eat quail personally. But they had abundance of it, and they had an abundance of it, and they had an abundance of it, and what they thought they wanted wasn't really what they wanted. And interestingly enough, many times we fall into the same pattern. That's the burial place of a bellyacher. There are people in this room who, in your heart, maybe you haven't verbalized it, but in your heart you have struggled to complain about where you are and what God's given you, and it never seems to be enough, and it doesn't seem to be fair. You can continue to live that way, and you're going to end up with the same result. Or today, we can fall on the mercy of God and set in order those places of our heart. Father, thank you for your word, and my, how much of a reality this is in our life still today. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay focused, and Lord, may we be willing to make decisions today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.